Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 4. It's good to see you. We're looking at the subject of love, which is the greatest topic in all the Bible. A good friend said to me just recently that God created us in His likeness. And I had never thought about the way he expressed it. And he said, "What is that likeness?" And I thought, well, I guess we have a soul, you know. And he said, "No, it's love. God is love, and He created us to be like Him." So we are to be expressions of that love. And then he said, Why do you say I love you to someone? And he said, it's an expression of love. Why do you give something to somebody? It's an expression of love. Why does God bless you and do so much for you? It's an expression of love. So everything in life is to be an expression of God, who is love. And I thought that was very interesting, and it really helped me with this particular subject. And so I want to take you now to part three of Encountering Love and talk today about surrendering to love so that can happen. 1 John 4:16, the scripture, the apostle John, the apostle of love, said, "We," you can put yourself in there, "I, have come to know and believe the love that God has for us." Now, would you say that in the first person with me? I have come to know and believe the love that God has for me. One more time. I have come to know and believe the love that God has for me. Do you really believe? We say we do. We want to. Maybe we do, but it's a process. It's a process for all of us. Two words stand out there to me, and one is, the first one is know. And this word know is an interesting word in the Greek language. The New Testament was written in Greek. Is the word gnosko, is the word know. It means to know intimately. It means to know as a result of having some kind of encounter personally with God. Adam knew his wife Eve. Intimacy is what this is implying here. So we've come to know. We didn't know at the beginning, but through a process of time, a process of walking with God, through a process of encounters daily, we've come to know. We come to know. We become intimate. We have special moments. We all have highs and lows in our life spiritually, but there's times that we're going to have an encounter with God where it's going to fast forward us. We're going to know God intimately rather than just know about Him. And so this is a very important thing because when you think about it, why do we doubt the Word of God? I mean, we all have our struggles. I have my struggles. Why do we doubt? Because we don't know Him. If we knew God better, we wouldn't doubt Him. Amen. True. Okay. Why do we have a hard time forgiving somebody? You either don't know God, you know about Him, you don't know Him, you don't know Him intimately, or you have not matured by knowing God better. That's the only reason. The only reason a person who even claims to be a Christian can say, "Oh, I can't forgive them for what they've done to me. Maybe it was a horrid act," whatever it may be. The only reason a person could say that is because they don't know God. You don't know Him. You know about Him, but you don't know Him. That's the only way. And that's the reason why we have doubt and things like that. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told about a man who had been forgiven an incredible debt, let's say about $10 million. There's no way in his lifetime he could have ever paid it back. He went to the guy who he owed the money to and said, "There's no way I can possibly pay this back. You're going to have to throw me in debtor's prison." The man had compassion on him and forgave all of his debt. That same man who had an incredible experience of forgiveness went out to a man who owed him $10. And he grabbed that man by the neck and he said, "Give me my $10. And the guy said, "Have mercy on me. Give me some time. I don't have it right now, but I'll get it to you." And the guy threw him in debtor's prison. The man who originally forgave this man $10 million heard about this and brought him back in and said, "I forgave you a debt you could never pay. Why couldn't you forgive that man the little bit?" And as a result of that, that man lost his freedom and he was put in prison. When you don't forgive somebody, you lose your freedom. You are put in a prison. Because evidently, you maybe have experienced great mercy and forgiveness, but it didn't touch your heart. There wasn't intimacy. You were just thankful you got away with something. But it never touched your heart. You don't know intimately God, who is love. God expressed His love to you through forgiveness, through mercy to you. And He expects you now, as you've intimately encountered love and mercy and forgiveness at great expense, for you to be able, because your heart's been touched, it's easy for you to forgive. It's easy for you to love. It's easy. It's not hard to forgive somebody. As much as you've been forgiven, come on. You know intimately this encounter with love. So, one of the things that we have to understand is 1 John 4, verses 20 through 21. And out of the Message Bible, it makes it very plain. If anyone boasts, "I love God," and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, you can hold a grudge. You can withhold forgiveness from somebody. This man is a liar. That goes for any of us here. If we say we love God and we are somebody we have not forgiven, we are liars. We don't love God. You think you love God. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is very blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. If you love God, you've got to love people. If you love God, you've got to love the jerks in your life. It's a command. Because you've been given abundance, it should not be difficult to love somebody else. Last year, my wife and my grandson were driving with me down 441, and all of a sudden, out of the corner, I had to slam on the brakes. This orange Camaro jumped right out in front of me, like he guess he just didn't see me or something. So I blew my horn, you know, like, "Hey, be careful." Well, this guy got very angry with me that I blew my horn at him. And he slowed down and actually pulled in behind me. And I thought, "Uh-oh, here we go. What's going on?" And so I pulled into a gas station, and he pulled in behind me. And I thought, "Uh-oh, this is not good." And so as I pulled into a parking space, he pulled up right beside me and got out of his car, and he was stumbling. I could tell he'd been drinking. And my wife said to me and grabbed my hand, she said, "Don't get out of the car. Stay here. Do not get out of the car." And so this guy gets out and he looks into the passenger side of the window and he gave me the number one finger and was cussing me and calling me everything in the world, just really egging me on. And I was just biting my tongue. And my wife said, "Don't you get out of the car." And then he come around on my side and did the same thing. He was ready to fight over cutting me off. And so he went on. After a while, I just told him, "Get on out of here." And he left and went on to annoy somebody else, went into the store. And we called the police and told the police what had happened. This guy's drinking. He shouldn't be driving. He's dangerous. Gave him this car number and all that. So I don't know what happened after that. But I was totally humiliated. Here's my wife. And here is my grandson. I'm totally humiliated. And that bothered me. And when I went to sleep that night, I had several dreams about the whole episode. And in the movie, in my mind, you should see, I was jacking. Eastwood, I did Jackie Chan. I played about three different movies in my mind that I directed and produced, and I came out like in my movie, my grandson said, "Wow, Papa, you really got it." And my wife said, "Woo, what a man you are." And my movie was great, but real life was humiliating. And I talked to God about this. I said, "Why did you let that happen to me? That humiliated me." And he didn't say anything to me about it at that time. Now, later on, he did, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And I wondered, God, how come I can be in the Spirit one moment and be loving God and be quick to forgive people so easily, it doesn't bother me, and other times I can be so quick to forget? And I asked, why do I sometimes want to respond and react in ways that I know that's not what you want from me? How can I be in the Spirit one moment and be in the flesh in the next? You know, how come I'm not more consistent by now as a pastor of a church? Come on. Why am I so quick to step out of the Spirit? Well, let me just tell you what he showed me. Let me find this page here. I said, why am I so quick to lose sight of you with me? And here's what he said to me. He said, you don't abide with me very well. Your life can become choppy, like cut and paste, instead of consistent abiding fellowship. And self can raise its ugly head and take over. And then he gave me some pointers because he said it's going to happen again. And I want to get you prepared. And I'm going to share those pointers with you, not today. You got to come back Wednesday. So if you can identify with that, God gave me some pointers. So I can be prepared because it's going to happen again. And if it hasn't happened to you, you're going to get a challenge from the devil to react in your flesh, say something you regret, do something that you deeply regret. And Wednesday night, I'm going to tell you what he's taught me. 1 John 4:16, again, the scripture says, we've come to know and believe the love. The love. And the word here for love in the Hebrew is ahava, whatever that is. And it's actually two words. It means the Father revealed. The Father's being revealed through love. God is being expressed anytime we express love. When we say, "I love you," we're expressing, we're revealing the Father. And it's interesting to me that in Hebrew, the word anger in Hebrew literally means, "Where's the Father? Where's the Father?" That's what anger literally means in the Hebrew. And I found that interesting, and I wanted to share that with you because what is the world looking for? The world is looking for love. They may not know it, but they're looking for God. Something's missing. Where's the Father? Where is He? I don't see Him in my life. Why are these bad things happening? Where's God? There's anger. People are angry. They don't see the Father. And they're supposed to see the Father through us, the church, who have seen the Father, who have encountered the Father, who have experienced great love, great mercy, great forgiveness, and they don't see the Father anywhere. And they're angry. Before we ever will trust God to surrender to Him, we first have to do 1 John 4:16. We have to come to know intimately and believe this love that God has for us. It is awesome. It is beyond my ability to describe it to you. The greatest verse in the Bible that could describe it is, "For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son." What greater love can you have beyond that? And so we'll never surrender to God. We're never going to trust God until we come to 1 John 4:16. We come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That is the key that opens up, in my opinion, understanding or experiencing the love of God. You've got to personally know it. You've got to have personal experience with this particular thing. Several years ago, I went to a conference and at this conference, there was an altar call at the end. Some of you have heard this story, others of you haven't. And I went up front for this altar call, and the leader of the conference came around, and he was just laying hands on people, praying in tongues, and just going by and touching people. And he finally came over to me. And just before he left the next person and came to me, I felt a tangible presence of God come all over me. I can't really explain it other than it felt like oil or liquid oil, just being warm oil poured all over me from the top of my head all the way down to my body. Then he laid his hands on me and he prayed for me in tongues. I don't remember anything he said. And for 7 seconds, I'd never had a tangible encounter like that. About 7 seconds is all it was. And I was visibly moved and shaken. Tears came to me. I felt the love of God in a tangible way. And I'm telling you, it must be something like that when you enter heaven, because I felt a release from everything in this world. I felt a total let go, unplug, a release, a freedom from everything here. For 7 seconds, I was baptized in love. Then he went on to the next person, the next person. I just stayed there for a while wondering. And the feeling was gone. But it just, the lingering was just touching my heart. And I was weeping and I was crying. It was overwhelming. It was beautiful. It was glorious. I wanted more. And I just stood there. I just stood still. And finally, after several minutes, Pam was in her seat over there, and I went back to the seat, and the conference, that part of the conference was over, and people were going to lunch, and so we started walking out of that auditorium. And I didn't say anything. I couldn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. And we got about halfway out the auditorium. I said, "Pam, I think God just baptized me with love. Baptized me with the Holy Spirit. Baptized me with love." And the moment I started telling her that, I started weeping uncontrollably from deep within. I'm crying. It's a good cry, not a bad cry. It was glorious. God was wringing me out of junk. And I cried all the way to the car. People are looking at you like, "What's wrong with you?" You know, and I got in the car. I couldn't drive. I said, "You got to drive." I felt weak. I sat in the car and I cried and cried and cried more. I kept trying to explain it to her. I said, I don't understand it, but I believe God baptized me in love. I've never had anything like this in my life. And we drove to the, we didn't go to eat. I didn't want to eat. We just drove to the hotel and stayed there until the next session. And I just was trying to process all this. And I cried and cried another hour. And I don't cry easily. And came back to the conference that night. It was glorious, wonderful. I didn't have anything else like that happen to me. Go home that night, and we were on our way back to the next day, part of the conference in the morning, about 9 o'clock. I'm driving the car, and there's a guy. I must have accidentally cut him off. A car, the lanes come together like this. I probably cut him off. I didn't see him. And man, he got on my tail and honking the horn like, and raising his fist like, I'm going to pound you. And I'm going, I don't know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cut you off, you know. And he stayed on me, kept on the horn like, mm-mm. And boy, then I started getting angry. And I said, you know how you guys, how we are sometimes, and you think you're better than you really are. And this was a big guy, too. He would have killed me. Praise God. God saved me. And I started saying, you want a piece of me? No. And I thought he's right on my bumper. He's going to follow me. He's going to follow me. So Pam and I start praying, oh, God, you know. I'm sorry. I got angry at this guy, and I just wanted to just tell him off, and, you know. And so I'm driving. I'm thinking, okay, what are we going to do? We pull in the church parking lot. He's going to follow me in there and beat me up in the church parking lot? So I pull in the church parking lot, and praise God, he kept going. And then I got in the church parking lot, and I thought, boy, what you dumb, you have lost it. You were just baptized in love. Now you're ready to get out and argue with somebody. What is wrong with you? And I felt really condemned. So I went inside, and before the conference started, I got an opportunity to meet and talk to the speaker of the conference. And I told him the situation. I said, yesterday I had an encounter with God I've never had before. I was baptized in love. I really believe that. When you laid your hands on me. But then today, on the way back, I'm so angry I could fight with somebody out in the street over a stupid thing in the car. I said, did I lose it? What happened to me? Why could I be baptized in love in one moment and the next thing I'm over, I want to cuss somebody out or I want to fight? What is wrong with me? And he said to me these words I'll never forget. He said, the enemy will challenge you. That's what it was. He said, the devil will challenge you. You got to be alert. The devil will change. He said, no, you don't need to come back and me lay hands on you again. You don't need to be reanointed. If God did something, he did it. He gave it to you. And you don't need to be prayed for again. You still got it. I thought I lost it. So I was afraid that I lost something from God. And so he said, the enemy is going to challenge you. And I want to say that to you. You're going to have many more challenges from the enemy coming before you leave earth. I know God told me I'm going to have some more challenges and I got to be ready for them. You got to be ready for them. The devil's going to challenge you to condemn you and try to discredit you and discredit your witness. Now, earlier this year, past year, if you've been coming here since April, back in April, I had an awesome encounter with God in my back porch where he asked me a simple question. He said, will you let me lead you? And my first response was, I thought you already were. But if he asked me, will you let me lead you? He's talking about going to another level. And I thought about it for a long while before I answered, wondering what's he going to ask of me. And then I finally said, yes. I got down on my hands and knees. I said, yes, Lord, I will. I'll let you lead me. And the very first thing he told me shocked me because it wasn't anything that I thought. He said, well, you got to go get a building permit for the fence you're putting up in the backyard. Really? And I did. And I won't go into all of that. But
That was the first step. And he showed me something several years ago that is a constant for me that we have to go back to recalculate our route with God, like a GPS. And it's out of Psalm 139, three words, all you need, three words. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. And he talks about, search me, O God, know my heart, try me. See if there be any wicked way in me or rebellious way in me. And if there is, correct it and lead me in your everlasting way. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about Jesus being the way. God has a way for your life. And there are three words that stood out to me in that text that I constantly go back to as my GPS. Ask God for inspection, then He'll give correction, and then you have His direction. We have a tendency to get off on our own way. Bruce did a very short but very rich teaching Wednesday night. One of the scriptures he used, Isaiah 53, where it says, and we each one have turned our own way. That's our tendency. We don't have to be trained to want to go our own way. We naturally do that. And so to go God's way is going to require an alternate route. It's going to require us overcoming ourselves. Instead of a self-directed life, we want a God-directed life. So it's going to require something of us, some sacrifice to some degree to say no to not what I want to do. No, not to. I'm not going to shoot my mouth off and just say what I want to say. God, what do you want me to say? God, you've got to help me. And He will if you'll do those three things. Take some time today. Ask God to inspect you. God, search my heart. I can't see my heart like you. My heart is not trustworthy to myself. I cannot trust myself. Inspect me. Correct me, God. Show me where I have rebellious ways. It's in the little things, the little foxes spoil the vine. It's in the little areas where I need to be tweaked. I need to be tuned. It's not always a big thing. It's those little things that just kind of eat away at the fruit of your life that God is expecting to manifest. And after you correct it, guess what? As soon as I said, yes, God, I'll go get a building permit, He started making a way for me. He started giving me divine direction and even divine provision that I didn't ask for. It's like God says, if you will obey me and learn to trust me, then I can trust you with greater things. And I'm telling you, everything increased in my life that day when I accepted the correction of going to get a building permit that I had not planned on getting. Little thing. They mean a lot in our walk with God. And everything began to change in April last year in a better way for me. And there's been just incline ever since then and still is. But I have these challenges come into my life. I have the devil wants to confront you and get in your face and scream at you and call you nasty names and do things to provoke you. Come on, you coward! Won't you do anything? And if you're not careful, you will. You'll react in the flesh, and God's not having His way with you. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to react. Boy, I need that. I need that before me. Put it on some glasses in front of me. Keep it right there in front of me all the time. I need that. God said, will you let me lead you? C.S. Lewis made a great discovery, and he said this, the more we let God take over, the more truly ourselves we become because He made us. He designed your life to go a certain direction. He designed your life to have certain counters that you will need in your life that will help you along. He designed your life to go a certain way. And if you don't let Him lead, you'll go your way thinking that your way is better than God's way. And you'll miss His plan. It's all about surrendering to love. Surrendering to God. Let Him have His way with you. A common remark to somebody who's ever had this type of encounter or experience with God is they said, my life has so much more meaning once I offered it to God. Once I really surrendered. My life had so much better meaning. Things started happening in my life. And I'm telling you this today because you could be hindering the wonderful plans that God has for your life. You're hindering because you're trying to play it safe and you're not really sure about really surrendering to God. You're not really sure you can trust God. It's because you haven't encountered love. You haven't encountered. If you encounter Him, you'll say, God, take it. Do something with me and make me fruitful. And the danger thing is I was walking in my backyard the other day and I noticed this. There's some hydrangeas. I think that's what they are. Anyway, these flowers along the back fence. And I noticed when I see them just blossom and come out, they're different colors. They are just glorious. And I just thank God for seeing. I love seeing them. I said, wow, Lord, they're just beautiful. It's like what we were meant to be. We were meant to be a flower in full blossom. We fully open up. We give our fragrance to whatever the atmosphere is where we are. We sweeten the atmosphere. Our presence makes a difference. Our lives make a difference. We're to just open up and be in full bloom. But then I noticed there's some little buds. And some of the buds never open up. They die on the flower. And I was just puzzled. I just thought about that, meditated on that for a while. And then I believe the Lord showed me that's the way there are many Christians in the church. They remain buds, very tight. Play it safe. Don't open up. No, no, no. Play it safe. Imagine the flower has a bud has an ability to think. And the bud is saying, no, I'm not going to open up like that flower next to me because I saw what happened to them. Once they opened up and after that, they faded and they died. And the bud thinks a lie, believes that it's not going to die. But the danger is the bud's going to remain a bud and never blossom like it was intended to, never fulfill its destiny like God called it to, and said they're going to die a bud and never blossom. And I say to all of you here today and myself, if you don't blossom now in this stage in your life, you may never have another opportunity. Listen to me. This is the last quarter of most of our lives. If you don't blossom now, you may not ever have another opportunity. You're in a church where you have the freedom to blossom in worship. You're in a church where the gifts of the Spirit of God are free to flow through you. No one's hindering you but you. And if you try to be like a bud and play it safe, and oh no, I'm afraid to open up, I'm afraid to risk, I'm afraid to try, then you're going to die a bud and miss your destiny. And I hate to say it, but I think we have more buds than we have flowers. God brought you here into this church to flower. Open up. Take a risk. Don't play it safe. Go all out. Fully blossom. Let the fragrance that God put in you, let the gifts of God that are in you come out, because almost doesn't count. Well, I almost blossomed. No, almost doesn't count. Doesn't count. Man Samson in the Bible was raised in a home with a Nazarite vow that he was intended to keep that vow. And you know the story of Samson, a man who had supernatural strength, a man that God chose to be a leader of Israel, of all people. Well, he turned into immorality. He turned to go his own way rather than God's way. He disregarded the vows that he was raised with and so forth like that. And literally, he died a bud. Even though God gave him a last victory in his life, he never fulfilled his destiny. And he was called of God, called to blossom, and never fulfilled, and died with his eyes gouged out. almost doesn't count. You could ask Samson. Samson would say, I almost did it. I almost fulfilled God's plan. Then I got distracted. I got disrupted. I got my mind on another thing. I got my mind on what I wanted. I almost did it. Almost doesn't count. I tell you things that I write in my journal in my time with God. I don't say anything to brag, but I tell you these things in order to help you, and I tell you what God tells me, some of it. I asked the Lord, I said, God, what is your vision for my life? What is your vision for Grace Tabernacle? And quickly, the Spirit of the Lord said this to my mind. He said, let me live my life through you. Then he said for the church, let me live my life through Grace Tabernacle. God calls you his body. You're his hands. You're his feet. You're his eyes. You're his mouth. He says, let me live my life through my body. I can't force that on you. I can't force a bud to blossom. If I were to give you a rosebud right now and put it in your hand and say, now, open that flower up, make it bloom. And you try to make that thing open up, you'll kill it, you'll tear it apart, you'll destroy it. I can't make anybody blossom. I can't make this happen. I can only allow it to happen in me, and for me to stand up here and be some kind of an example, not a perfect example, but an example. And yet I'm telling you what God told me. He wants this church, he wants his life to flow through this church. Whatever gifts God has given you, he expects you to pick them up and use them. Now's the time. Don't die a bud. You have gifts. You have abilities. You've had visions. You've had dreams. You've had ideas that come from God to start something here, do a ministry here, do something that hasn't been done. God gave you those things. Don't take them to the grave. Surrender to love now while there's time. You don't have time to fool around. You don't have 10, 15 years. Some of these visions have to take place now. And then I asked God a dangerous question. I said, okay, how do I do this? And this is what he said. By teaching and by your example. And here's what I said. I said, Lord, I don't think I'm the best example. And here's what he said. You will be. I picked you to pastor Grace Tabernacle. Amen. I chose you not because you were already good at this. You got that right. I chose you because of the place I have for you. Your transformation requires, or my transformation requires your cooperation. Will you let me lead you today? I said, yes, Lord. He said, you can't change yourself. It's not trial and error. It is trials that become trails I have made before you. In other words, he used the sufferings and things that we've gone through in life that we didn't cause, the pain we have, he uses it. I have gone before you and prepared the way. Do you believe this? I said, yes, Lord. He said, nothing is wasted then. Amen. He said, then relax, trust me, and let go. That's what he said. And that was this past week. But it's not just about me. But part of my blossoming is I have to be here in this position for now and go through things. Part of your blossoming is that you're sitting in here right now. I don't know what He wants you to do other than allow Him to flow through you and realize the time's short. And we need to get on with what God wants to do. Now, here are two signs that I am aware of that we're not surrendered to God at the moment. Two signs stand out to me clearly. Just you'll remember them. Number one is worry. When you worry, you're not surrendered to God. It's like, God, you can't handle this. And when you hurry. That was a hard one for me because I start even coming to church this morning. I know I'm in a hurry. What are you in a hurry for? Even if you get to church late and church has already started, they can have church without me. Praise God. Hurry and worry. There are others, and I'll share some more of those Wednesday night. You got something you want to share? Honey, come on up. I don't know, is this microphone's working now or not? Yep, it is. Introduce yourself and tell everybody who you are.
I'm Janice Laws.
I'll hold it.
And I'm from Franklin, Tennessee, and I'm back today.
Welcome back.
And what you were saying just made me say I've got to say what I've got to say.
Okay.
And it's not my personality to speak, but I just want to give a little testimony and encourage all to, you know, do whatever God's telling you to do. I tripped recently and fell. I thought I was going to fall on the concrete, and I caught myself. But I had a little pain in my hip, so I went to a chiropractor, and he took an x-ray, and he wouldn't adjust me. I thought I'd need a little adjustment. And he sent me to an MRI, and the MRI told him that I had severe fractures all the way down my spine. And I have not had a pain, except that little thing that he can adjust after I'm healed, and the Lord's healing me.
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to give Him the praise and glory. And also, for the last year and a half, He's brought me through after losing Bob, my husband, suddenly. And I just want to do what you were preaching.
Blossom.
So, thank you.
Be His flower. Amen, honey. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to land the plane here. When I say let God, I don't want you to get the idea of passivity, that we just, whatever will be. No. Surrendering to God is not passive. Surrendering to God is not, well, there's nothing else I can do, so I'll surrender to God. That's not surrendering to God. Okay. Surrendering to God is not being handcuffed as a prisoner and say, well, there's no other choice. That's not surrender to God. Surrender to God is really an active part of you yielding, looking for God and yielding to His Spirit, and instead of going your way, you actively go His way. Instead of normally doing what you would normally do, you know, I am going to resist that, resist the devil, and I'm going to go God's way. So it's an active, active thing. And there are self-sacrifices to be made in the process of walking with the Lord. Time with God. God expects you to have time with Him. God expects you to trust Him. God expects you to feed on His Word and know what His will, learn His will from His Word. God expects you to pray and have time in the closet with Him where you learn to recognize His voice to you, so that when the voice of the Lord instantly says something to you out on the street, you quickly recognize, that's God talking to me.
Amen.
So he expects you to work on your relationship with him. Look, those of you who are married, if you quit working on your marriage, guess what? You might be divorced within a year. You could be divorced within a year if you quit working on your marriage. So you can't be passive about marriage. You've got to actively work on loving one another, putting up with one another, growing and maturing in the Lord with one another. You know, someone wrote a book one time about what if marriage is not about, fulfilling your own desires. What if marriage is about making you holy, making you set apart, growing you in a way that you wouldn't grow if you weren't married? So if you don't work on your marriage, it'll fall apart. So you can't be passive with God either. If you don't work and make some self-sacrifices that we all are called to make, denying yourself, putting God first, learning to trust God with finances, with tithing, and so forth like that. If you're not willing to make self-sacrifices along the way, you'll never reach the commitment to blossom because you don't trust Him. The next time you eat ham and eggs, remember this. The chicken made a sacrifice. The pig made a commitment. We all make sacrifices, but chicken Christians make sacrifices until it hurts, and then they back away from it. They serve in church until it hurts or it's inconvenient. They'll do things, but they're not committed. We need some pig Christians. Be a pig. Oink, oink. Be a pig. Committed. I want to cross the finish line without regret. Amen. Altar workers, would you just come up here and be with me? The Bible says, I heard people say before, there's no tears in heaven. Well, that's not true. The Bible says God's going to wipe away the tears. So evidently, there are going to be tears in heaven. You're born again, you get to go to heaven. If you're not born again, you don't go. I don't care how good you are or what a servant you were, how much money you gave. You have to be born again. But God says He's going to wipe away all tears in heaven. What will those tears be? My opinion, tears of regret. Why didn't I risk more? Why didn't I commit? Why didn't I go all out? Why did I die a bud and never blossom? Why did I miss my destiny that God created me for? He's going to have to wipe away tears. This message for you today, it's got your name all over it. Mine too. I'm living it. I'm living it before you. I'm telling you my failures and some successes, but I tell you my failures so that you see, hey, we're all in the same boat. We all need to walk by faith. We all need the grace of God in our life. We all need to depend upon the Lord. And I just don't want you to leave this earth and never blossom. Would you stand together with me? We're on this topic, surrender to love. That's what God wants you to do. If you know God intimately and you believe this love that He has for you, then you'll encounter Him with a baptism of love that'll somehow change your heart forever. Not that you won't have struggles. We all will have challenges. But God will give you grace. Now, while your head's bowed and eyes are closed, just ask God a question. One question. God, what would you have me do today? Will you lead me? God, what would you have me do today? Will you lead me? Whatever's true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, that comes from God. And if those things, anything that came to your mind, a thought that came to your mind that fits that description, Do it. Do it right now. Don't hesitate. If you need to come up here for prayer, let us come up. Let us pray for you. If you need to come to the altar and just talk to God alone, bypass everybody here and just go to the altar and talk to God alone. But whatever you do, don't leave this place the same way you came in. Ask God for an encounter. Ask Him to baptize you in His love and surrender to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. We're dismissed. You can go unless you would like ministry here at the altar. Amen.